My name is Aaron Russo. I'm one of the pastors here at Trinity, and it is my privilege to welcome you here this morning on this rainy October morning. We are glad that you are here for the worship of God. I'd like to begin by just pointing out a few things. First, there's always so much going on at our church that we can't make announcements about it all, but John does a wonderful job with our bulletin, and there's a lot that you can find of information of events happening in our church. I encourage you to really look at that and participate in the things that are of interest to you. Of course, our website is always full of information as well. You'll find inside your bulletin this morning a connection card. This is a useful tool for us here in our ministries to stay connected with one another, hence its name. And so if you are here all the time, please just let us know that you are here by giving us your name and your current email address. And if you're here for the first time today, welcome. We're glad that you've joined us for worship today, and we would like to invite you to put as much information as you feel comfortable so that we might reach out to you, get to know more about you, help you get to know more about us. Also, this morning's mission box goes to support Eastside Student Assistance. You can see that in the upper left corner of your bulletin, some information about that. The mission boxes are the five wooden boxes that we have as you leave, and we give to an outside organization every Sunday. So I encourage you to give this morning and give generously to that organization. You might notice that I'm standing here wearing a liturgical robe this morning. I see you're nodding. Yeah, so what's that all about? Well, today is World Communion Sunday. Churches all over the globe are celebrating World Communion Sunday. So all of the pastors here at Trinity are wearing robes to mark this occasion as we worship God together, joining brothers and sisters around the world, around the Lord's table. We have a tradition here that we begin every service with here on Sunday mornings. It is our sincere hope that everyone who comes through our doors grows to feel this way about our church. But I say to you, welcome home. Would you please stand and greet one another this morning?
Good morning, everyone. Would you please remain standing as you're able and join me in this call to worship? We gather today as the people of God, as a community of Christ's followers. We gather to share word and sacrament, to discern the ways of faithful service. Where in the world shall we serve our God? At home, in school, and business place, in this community, and throughout every land. How in the world shall we serve our God? By working toward justice where there is oppression, by offering comfort where there is pain, by sharing love where there is hatred. Why in the world shall we serve our God? Because the Spirit beckons us. Because Jesus calls us to enact our faith, let us now worship the one who calls us.
God has spoken through the prophets, spoken the unchanging word, each from age to God.
Gracious God, we are gathered here this morning, a grateful people. We pray, O God, that you unite us in spirit, unite our hearts with our brothers and sisters around the world as we all celebrate the sacrament of Holy Communion and gather together at your table. Transform our lives in this hour, we pray. In Jesus' name. And as an act of worship, let us declare our faith together using the words that you see on the screen in front of you, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
This morning, as we move into a time of prayer, I know that there are things that you carry on your heart, things that you hold close to you, both celebrations in your life and also those things over which you have great concern. There are also those in our congregation who are in need of our prayer, and you'll see their names on the screen. And I invite you to continue to hold them in prayer as well. This morning especially, I encourage you to pray for our world, to pray for all of those who are suffering, who are mourning, for those who live in constant concern for their safety and well-being, for those places in our world which are divided, and for the de-escalation of violence. So let me invite you to bow your heads. We'll spend a few moments in silent prayer before I lead us. Gracious God of all nations, we give you thanks that you have made us in your image and made us with such rich diversity. Today, as we celebrate World Communion Sunday, we are particularly reminded that we are in solidarity with the faithful around the world. As we break bread together, we remember that we are still one in body in you. Even though we have different languages, cultures, traditions, different ways of worship, praising and praying. Yet, O God, we confess that we often judge others. We forget that all of us are made in your image and that all of us have sinned and fallen short. Forgive us our pride and arrogance. Forgive us when we judge and despise others, even when we claim judging is wrong. Turn us back to your path turn us back to your love and guide us in ways to restore and heal relationships. Open our eyes, O God, that we might see as you see. Our ears that we might hear as you hear. And our minds that we might understand that hope to which you have called us. And this morning, as the scripture is read and your word proclaimed, let your spirit move us, setting our hearts on your kingdom. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Of God's grace among us here as a community of faith, we give back to God for our life together so that in the world we, our contributions make a difference. And so we take this time of offering where we worship God by giving back to Him. So let us worship God now. And let me pray for us. God, indeed, you are the giver of every good thing we enjoy. So it is with joyful hearts that we give back. Help us to continue to be good stewards over that which you provide for the mission of this church in the world. In Jesus' name. Kim, a seven-week journey through the Bible. A quick recap by way of introduction this morning of where we have been so far. We started week one by looking at the Torah, the first five books that we find in the Hebrew Scriptures, what we often refer to as the Old Testament. In week two, last week, we took a look at both the history and wisdom books of the Old Testament, a total of 17 books, so that brings us up to 22 that we have looked at so far. And today we look at the prophets. Now, if in week one, as we looked at the Torah, we heard about how those books seem to reveal to us the idea of God always being with us, and in the case of those books, it was through the giving of the law that God was communicating to us. And if week two then, as Catherine shared last week, is the people's response back to God in their living and in their thinking and in their doing, then today as we look at the prophets, we have reached those who seem to serve as the go-betweens, the ones who stand in the gap between God and God's people. And so in the words of the prophets, what we hear is both God and the people talking. There is a dialogue that happens in the books of the prophets that we want to pay attention to. So I'll be reading from one of them this morning as an example, and by extension from that, beginning to help us gain a sense of who these people are and why they matter in their role in the Bible and for us today. So let me invite you to take a moment to pray with me now before I do. Come, Holy Spirit, and breathe life into the words of this servant, that they might carry a word from you into our hearts and lives this morning. Amen. So our reading that I have selected for today comes from the prophet Micah. And in the sixth chapter of Micah, in verses 6 through 8, we hear these words. With what should I approach the Lord and bow down before God on high? Should I come before him with entirely burned offerings, with year-old calves? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with many torrents of oil? Should I give my oldest child for my crime, the fruit of my body for the sin of my spirit? He has told you, human one, what is good, and what the Lord requires from you: to do justice, embrace faithful love, and walk humbly with your God. This is the word of God for the people of God, and God's people say, thanks be to God. So who are the prophets, and where do we find them? Well, there are 16 of them in terms of the ones that we encounter in the writings that reflect their thoughts and their speeches to the people of Israel in Scripture. In terms of where to locate them in the Bible, they can be found after the wisdom literature that we talked about last week. So the last 17 books of the Old Testament are those of the prophets. Oftentimes, they are referred to as the major prophets and the minor prophets. The four major prophets are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And then there are 12 minor prophets. Now, those of you who are quick with math realize I just counted up to 16. And the reason there are 17 books is because there are actually two different books within the prophetic writings, both Jeremiah and Lamentations, that are attributed to Jeremiah. Now, major and minor, don't let that throw you off. It's not that some are more important than the others. It has to do with the length of the writings and also the scope of the writings. The major prophets tend to take on a much broader set of questions and circumstances and ideas. The minor prophets are much shorter books and tend to be focused in on a particular or one or two particular issues that they are addressing in their writings. So these 16, on the one hand, when we enter these books of the Bible, we encounter some of the most magnificent and beautiful and hopeful imagery that we could find anywhere in Scripture. Just to give you a few examples that come from the books of Isaiah and Ezekiel, It is in the book of Isaiah where we hear about the lion and the lamb lying down together in peace, where we are presented with the image of swords being beaten into plowshares and spears being beaten into pruning hooks, signs of a peace that is to come in God's kingdom. It is also Isaiah that gives us that wonderful imagery of us who, when we are weary and when we are faint, as being those who will rise up on wings like eagles. And then when we turn to the prophet Ezekiel, we get that incredible story about Ezekiel and the wheel and the flying cherubim and seraphim and this amazing thing that had to be concocted by an engineer. And then later in Ezekiel, we also get the story of the valley of the dry bones, and where everything seems as if it is dead and desolate. In that space, God breathes, and the bones begin to connect together, and there is new life. Wonderful, fantastic, vivid imagery that the prophets give to us. And often, as I said, hopeful. On the other hand, though, the prophets were also the ones who observed the behaviors of their people that did not line up with God's ways or expectations. And as the prophets observed this, it stirred up within them a spirit of unacceptance to the point where they could not speak. They had to speak out about what it was that they were seeing. They had to raise the voice of accountability. By William Sloan Coffin's definition, we might consider the prophets to be the greatest patriots of their day. Coffin was, for many years, a well-loved and well-known pastor in New York at Riverside Church. And when Coffin talked about patriots, he said, you know, there are three kinds of patriots. Two are not so good. One is very good. The not so good patriots are the ones who are either uncritical lovers or loveless critics. You hear those extremes? But Coffin said, the real patriot is the one who maintains a lover's quarrel with one's nation and with one's people, always wanting to call that nation into the very best version of itself. That sounds like the prophets to me, because the prophets were always speaking out of a great love for both God and for their people, and therefore wanting the people to be at their very best, which meant that they were willing to say the unpopular thing. And you know what that means? Prophets both then and now sometimes say things to their own people that get them accused of treason. The prophet, as Abraham Heschel, great Jewish scholar, once said, the prophet was an individual who said no to his society, condemning its habits and assumptions, its complacency, its waywardness, its syncretism. But, Heschel says, his fundamental objective was to reconcile humanity and God. Often, as we look at the pages of the prophets, we see that they are encountering one or more of the great three loves or desires of the ancient society: wisdom, wealth, and power. That doesn't sound so unlike today, does it? Wisdom, wealth, and power. Although I think that today there is a much less interest in real wisdom and more of an interest in the ideas that we can concoct in our own minds. And so if the prophets were addressing the great three today, it might be intellectual property, wealth, and power. So often they are addressing one or more of these issues. And as they did so, in order to get the people's attention, They spoke with language that shocked the sensibilities. Heschel, speaking again, says, "Instead of showing us a way through the elegant mansions of the mind, the prophets take us to the slums. And their language is both luminous and explosive, both firm and contingent, both harsh and compassionate, a fusion of contradictions. And the images of the prophets," Heschel says finally, "ultimately, in order for them to reach their purpose, must not shine, but must burn." The prophets were about searing images and ideas into the minds and onto the hearts of the people so that maybe, just maybe, they would turn, they would repent, they would change. Remember that the goal of the prophets was always reconciliation, bringing God and the people back together again. Which brings us to Micah and to our passage for today. What we know from the early chapters of Micah is that the people are living in a time of flourishing, and in their flourishing, they have largely forgotten God or pushed God to the fringes. And they are living in ways that are unjust and unkind and unfaithful. And God is not happy. In fact, God is quite angry. And the language that Micah uses in the early chapters reflects this anger and lets the people see it and hear it. And then after spelling out Israel's offenses in these earlier chapters, in chapter 6, Micah decides to use the image of a courtroom to capture the dialogue between God and the people. And so Micah 6 begins with Micah the prophet saying, "All rise." And there in the early verses of that chapter, what Micah points to is that the very grandeur of God's creation is there to stand as witness to what is about to happen. The mountains and the foundations of the earth are there. And as all are rising, then the dialogue begins. God speaks first and says to the people of Israel, "What have I ever done to you for you to respond the way that you are? For you to live the way that you are right now? What have I ever done to you? Don't you remember that I brought you out of the land of Egypt and I brought you to a place of promise and safety? Why?" Some of you as a parent have used that voice before, haven't you? "Why in the world would you do this?" Well, the people respond. And they respond like that child. "What do you want from us now, God?" And their initial response shows that their interest is primarily in maintaining the status quo. And what they would prefer would be to just continue to practice the same old, same old. And so they offer up the sacrifices that are most familiar, also the most easy to give back to God. How about a ram, God? How about a calf? And then they decide that they will move toward steps of exaggeration. If a ram or a calf won't work, how about thousands of rams? Or tens of thousands of jars of oil? Kind of sounds like the child who is annoyed at getting in trouble and plays the guilt card. You know, like the child who is sent to time out, and after just a few seconds in time out, you hear from down the hall this voice saying, "Fine, I guess I'll just stay in my room forever." Or after being told that, no, they actually need to balance the different things that they eat and not just eat macaroni and cheese all the time, they say, "Fine, I guess I'll just starve." Israel plays the child in response to God's question. And
what is remarkable then is the response that comes back. Micah, at this point in the court drama, stands in the gap, serves as the go-between. And Micah looks at God standing there in the courtroom and looks at the people and then says to the people, "He has told you. He has told you what he requires. Do justice. Love mercy. Walk humbly with your God." In that verse, in verse 8 of the 6th chapter of Micah, we get the golden nugget. Every message in the prophets reverberates out from this core idea. Do justice. Love mercy. Walk humbly with your God. Because here, it's hard for us to see it when we're just looking at that verse in isolation. But there are a couple of words that if we read through all of our Psalms and then through all of the prophets, we will hear them in English. We can pick them up even better in the Hebrew. The Hebrew words are mishpat and hesed. Mishpat is the word that refers to God's justice. Hesed is the word that refers to a kind of love, a kind of mercy, a kind of faithfulness that endures all things. And mishpat and hesed are the two words that are used most often in the Psalms in talking about the character of who God is. And now, as Micah is telling the people what it is that God desires from them, Micah uses those same two words to talk about the kind of lives that the people should live. That just as God shows mishpat and hesed, justice and mercy, faithful love, so the people who are made in God's image should also bear witness to those characteristics. You see, the people wanted to know as they stood in the courtroom what form their sacrifice should take. What's it going to be this time, God? Rams? Oil, my child. But God isn't interested in form. God's interest is in their formation. Their formation to be a people who will represent God to the world. And so it is for us. Today is World Communion Sunday, and the world desperately needs people who do justice, who love kindness and mercy, and who walk humbly. You see, there's a danger in just the justice and the kindness, because we might start to pat ourselves on the back, which is why Micah adds that third piece. Remember, Israel. Remember, church. You always walk humbly. You know, there's a lot of living and there's a lot of leadership in the world today that is quite contrary to those ideas. To do justice, to love mercy and kindness, and to walk humbly with God. World Communion Sunday is a good day for us to remember that as followers of Jesus Christ, our allegiances to anything other than God must take a knee at the foot of the cross. Because that is where we find our marching orders. From the one who offered his life up for us. From the one who showed us the way of God's justice, of God's mercy. And the one who on the night when he knew he was going to die, before he sat at table with his friends, he took a towel and he wrapped it around himself. And he knelt down, the master of the universe knelt down before his disciples, his followers, and washed their feet. Today he invites us back to the table once again to repent, to recommit, to live as one people, bearing witness to all the world. Come, let us celebrate. God, you have spoken words of both challenge and comfort, words of both rebuke and promise, words of warning, and words of hope to us through the prophets. Help us to listen to the ones we hear in the pages of Scripture and the ones who seek to speak to us even now. So that we might walk more faithfully in the footsteps of our Lord. Amen.
On a day when we gather with Christians around the world to celebrate World Communion, we invite you to join us in the liturgy of the Great Thanksgiving. You'll find the responsive readings on the screen. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere. Give thanks to you, Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth. You created for yourself a world filled with diversity and blessed by your breath of life. Rainbow colors bloom in spring. Summer breezes bring garden delight. And now, as autumn comes our way, we see the work of your paintbrush upon every face and tree. In mercy, while we still held to the chains of our winter, our pride, self-righteousness, and historic egos, you loved us steadfastly and delivered us as babes to reflect the beauty and diversity of your grace, to bring us into a community of love, hope, and peace. And so with your people on earth, in every place where two or more are gathered in your name, and all the company of heaven who have gone before us, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. Your Spirit anointed him to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captive and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to announce that the time had come when you would save your people. He healed the sick, fed the hungry, and ate with sinners. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. He prayed that we might become one, as he is one with you, Father. And he asked that we might be known by the love we have for one another. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us, as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we, together as a new creation and a new community around the globe, may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, help the body of Christ to be one. Help the left hand and the right hand work as one in ministry to all the world. Help the eyes and the ears sense your presence and coming kingdom. Bring the blessing of the diversity of the body to bear fruit until Christ comes in final victory in the feast of his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, and by the power of your Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. And now, with the confidence of children of God, let us pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let me invite those who are serving to join us at the kneeling bench. In Trinity and in the United Methodist Church, the table is a place where everyone is welcome. We invite you to come forward out the left side of your row, beginning at the front and moving toward the back. You can come to the station directly in front of your section. Receive the bread by cupping your hands and then take that and dip it into the cup. Then you can return to your seats by the other side. You're welcome this morning also to spend as much time as you like at the kneeling benches. And we invite you to lift up prayers for our world. There's also gluten-free available at the side stations, and please just ask your servers, and they would be happy to serve you. Please come, everything's ready. Let's pray together. Oh God, we give you thanks for this feast. The feast in which you have given yourself to us. Now grant that we might go out into the world to be you a prophetic voice, to love mercy, to do justice. Join our voices together in our final hymn.
table will be wide, and the welcome will be wide, and the arms will open wide to gather us in, and our hearts will open wide to receive.
And we will come as children who trust there is enough, and we will come unhindered and free. And acting, we will be met with bread, and our sorrow will be met with wine.
And we will open our hands to the feast without shame, and we will turn toward each other without fear, and we will give up our appetite for despair, and we will taste and know of delight.
And we will be bread for a hungering world, and we will be drink for those who thirst, and the blessed will become the blessing, and everywhere will be the feast.